tangent, and is a lifesaver. Couldn't be here without it. It's some type of a painkiller. I have some water over here, sweetheart. Okay. The book of 1 Corinthians is a beautiful book. If you had problems in the modern church, every problem that you might think you might have in a modern church is answered in the book of 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul under inspiration. So we got it. We got all the answers. Brother Travis Hubbard used to tell me that all the answers are in the Bible. Young man, just look them up. Just look them up. You can find all the answers to any kind of a problem you might have in the church. Is that thing working, brother? The test mat's not doing anything? Nothing? No sound? All right. Get the poster ready. Got everything on there. Well, we're getting it on the other stuff, maybe. We'll see if it happens. Who knows? All right. Well, in 1 Corinthians, of course, is written by Apostolos, Apollos, Apostolos, Paul the Apostle. And Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans were all written about the same time against problems they had in churches. The biggest problem they had in churches were the Jews. The Jews were trying to destroy the churches. They didn't mind them going their own way and being pagans, being Gentiles. But once the Gentiles began to believe, they had real problems. If you remember, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was down at Caesarea. And he got a call to go up, and or down at Joppa, and got a call to go up to Caesarea, I think it was. And God told him to go up there, and he had that vision where God let down the tablecloth out of heaven, and he saw all the different kinds of unclean animals on there. And of course, Peter was a Orthodox Jew, so to speak, and he had never eaten any unclean thing. He said, "No unclean thing ever went through my lips, past my lips." And he says, "Don't you call common and unclean what I have cleansed?" He said, "Arise and slay and eat." And then he told him, "Go up there. And you're going to find this man up there that's a Gentile." And he preached to them, and they started a church. They started a church there. Out of the arm of the church already in Joppa. They started a church in Caesarea. Of course, that was a Roman kind of a capital, what would you call the capital of the whole area. And they started a church, a Gentile church, the first Gentile church. And you know that the different kind of problems they had with the Gentiles. The Gentiles, of course, were uncircumcised. The Jews say, "Well, they got to be circumcised." And they ended up having a council in Acts, in the book of Acts. If you cross-reference all of these different books, you go back to the book of Acts, and we'll give you the cross-reference that go back to the book of Acts where all of this stuff has taken place. All right? And that's what's going on here. Now he says in 1 and 3, Charis. Amen. Kai. Arene. Apo. Theu. Patros. Himon. Kai. Kiriu. Esu. Kiriu. Or Christu. Grace. All right. Grace, mercy, peace. That all of that is in the word grace there. The free gift. Undeserved mercy. But how do you receive the gift of mercy? How do you have peace with God? How do you have shalom with God? What does shalom mean? An agreement. Who said that? Randall?
That's good.
You can't... Corey? What are you two guys then? It was on my left side. I can hear out of my left side a lot better than I can the right, and I knew it was coming from this side. All right. Shalom means an agreement. You don't have peace. You don't receive grace, and unless you have an agreement between you and God. There are groups of people in the world today that what they call in the universal atonement. That's what you call universalist. I had a guy come to my class one time. He was a hyper-Calvinist. He said I was a universalist. Let me tell you what a universalist is. I'm not a universalist. One of the other students laughed about it. He said, you're old-time Baptist and calling you a universalist? Old-time missionary Baptist. Anyway, a universalist is, this is what we call universalists, Unitarians. They believe because Jesus Christ died for all men, that all men, nobody is going to go to hell. That his covering, the atonement, includes all men no matter what they do. So everybody's going to get to go to heaven anyway. There's not going to be no hell. That's not the universal atonement that we're talking about here tonight. Jesus Christ died, and his blood is sufficient to cover all men's sins, but is efficacious to only those that believe. All right, you have to have agreement between you and God before that atonement is valid. Okay? Grace to you all, and Kai, Ereni. That's peace, or the Hebrew equivalent is what? Shalom. Shalom. Ereni and Shalom. One of the Greek, the old ancient Greek greetings was Ereni si phileamu. Say that. Ereni si phileamu. Ereni si phileamu. All right. That means peace to you, my friend. And of course, the Jews made it real short, said Shalom to everybody. Shalom. Peace. Well, here's where it comes from, Ereni. Apotheou. Grace to ye and peace from God the Father of us. And, or even, the Lord, Kyriou. What does, when you come to the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, when you come to the word Kyrios, what do you find? What does that mean? What is that the translation of what name for God? Adonai or Jehovah? All right? And even Jehovah, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. He wants them to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul the Apostle, well, last week we covered the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, see, they were attacking his deity also. Attacking his deity. Say, well, Jesus really wasn't God in the flesh. Well, if he's not God in the flesh, we're lost. I'm going to tell you that right now. If he's not God in the flesh, you have no salvation. All right? Now, we in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, we have almost identical languages as we have right here. Now, Paul the Apostle, when he goes into this book here, he gives a thanksgiving. All right? It says thanksgiving in verse 1 and verse 4. Eucharisto. Two. Theu. Mu. Pantote. Peri. Himon. Epi. Te. Kariti. Tu. Theu. Te. Dothesi. Himen. And Christu Esu. He said, I give thanks. First person singular, present, indicative, active. That comes from Eucharisto. And what word do we have in the language today? What theological term do we have that comes from this word Eucharisto? Eucharist. What?
Eucharist.
That's what the Catholic Church calls the good gift, because it means good gift. I give thanks, or good gift, or good thanks to the God of me always concerning you all. All right, Pantote Peri Himon. concerning you all. I thank God always concerning you all. Now, when you go to 2 Corinthians and you go to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul doesn't say this, by the way. He wrote this first letter to the Corinthians, trying to straighten them out. He sent Timothy to Corinth to try to straighten them out. It didn't work. He had to send Titus and come himself and try to correct them there in Corinth. They were so messed up. That church had all kinds of problems. More problems than a math book, as Brother Harry used to be a math teacher, of course. All right? More problems than a math book they had in Corinth. I give thanks to the God of me always concerning you. Upon or concerning the grace of the God, the grace belonging to God. But see that genitive singular masculine there? All right? Too few, genitive singular masculine. That's the grace belonging to God. Peace belongs to God, grace belongs to God. The giving, this grace, giving, having been given. That's the word dothese. It's first aorist, participle, passive, dative, singular, feminine. Comes from didymi. The grace having been given to you in Christ Jesus. All right, that's how we have peace, and that's how we have grace. That's the only atonement. Paul the Apostle kept on saying here, the atonement is in Christ Jesus, not in anything that you can do. Now, some of these Corinthians, they was the term Corinthianized. Have you ever heard of that term in history, Corinthianized? You might use the word Americanize it today. Do you know what the rest of the world thinks about the American culture? Huh? Pretty corrupt and pretty immoral. I'm not trying to tear you women down because we got some real good women around here. But a lot of people, when they get ready to get married, they go to Europe or they go to Japan or Philippines or something to find them a wife because the women there are obedient to their husbands. And they try to please their husbands. American women are pretty wild and pretty independent. And that happened just since World War I. Did you know that? Wasn't that way before World War I? World War I started, World War II finished the top that iced the cake. That was different. That's what changed. And it's not to the good. Not to the good. Corinthianize. Corinthianize meant to make something totally corrupt, to make a person totally immortal, to be very immortal. And this is the place that this has come from. The Corinthian church was so bad. We're going to get into this a little bit later on. In the book of Revelation, it talks about it also there. But the people, some of the people in the Corinthian church wanted to... The church didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So the church became like the world. They started... Huh? Yeah. Seeker-friendly. They didn't want to do anything, so some of the Corinthian people, they started living in such a licentious, terrible lifestyle. Say, see, you can come and join our church, and you don't have to, you can be a Corinthian and join this church. You can be a Corinthian. One guy was sleeping and cohabiting with his own mother. A lot of people will say that was his stepmother. That's not what it says, really. It was his own mother. And he's living openly with his kissing his mother and all this kind of stuff in the church service and all this. These people were pretty grotesquely immoral, horribly immoral. Horribly immoral. Verse number 5. Hote. En ponte. Epluistete. You see that omicron, ipsilon, that OU looking thing in the middle? When you have an OU, that's what you call a diphthong. And that makes the ypsilon sound like an O or a U. It sounds like oo, just like it would in English. Okay? Otherwise, the ypsilon, that U-looking thing, is a E, or like a Y in English. Okay? Pote en ponte et plutiste te in auto in ponte logo kai passe nose. If you get a chance, when Brother Randall gets that stuff, if you go over to discovertheword.drjim.com, go into Jim's Picks, and listen to Dr. H.T. Hubbard, my Greek and Hebrew teacher. And listen to his use of the English language. It is beautiful. He was an English etymology teacher. Of course, I taught after him. I never could feel his shoes, but he will use different terms, and he'll tell you where they went back in Greek and all the different terms. Hote en ponte et plutestete. Because in all ye were enriched. That word enriched here is used three times in the New Testament. It is an Attic word. And when I say Attic word, what do I mean? Attic means what?
Athens.
A word that originated in the dialect of Athens, the great city of Athens. Okay? That's an Attic. All right? An Attic word. You go out and ask 70%, 80%, 90% of the pastors in Bakersfield, and they won't know what Attic means. So you're getting some of that vast reading and research in this class. Because in all ye were enriched, that old Attic word, in Him. How do we get enriched? Through Christ. All good gifts come from Christ. In all speech, logo, we get our word elegant, elegant, elegant speech, elegant. Word elegant comes from logo, elegant, elegant speech. What kind of speech is that? Beautiful, beautiful speech. Great diction, great pronunciation, all of that, which you don't usually get from me. It's got a whole lot of Oklahoma Indian Territory slang to it. And all elegant speech and all nose. Now watch how Paul uses the terms for mind. What does this word nose mean here? Remember, there are five different words for mind in Greek. And remember the different ones? I've given you five or six different ones. We have the word nose here, and we'll have the word nos or nous. All right, what else? Sophia. Nome is in this word here also. Different words for Greek, but this word here means knowledge here. Now, the church at Corinth, they received lots, they were enriched by a lot of spiritual gifts. This is what you call the charismate. 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 Have you heard of that term? The charismatic gifts. All right. Now, in pagan religions, there was a lot of charismatic gifts. I want you to understand that. You go back in the Book of Kings and you find out up there on Mount Carmel, when Elijah and the prophets of Baal had that contest up there, those prophets of Baal were just, they had charismatic gifts. They had charismatic gifts from demonic sources. Okay, from demonic sources. The Corinthian people, if you go, let's see if I can stand up. That would be a chore. Maybe I'll do it. The different temples. When you went up to the temples, here was a temple. You went up to the temple of Zeus. Okay? All right, go up to the temple of Zeus. You go out here and you stand in a long, long line. You come up here and you bring an offering to the temple of Zeus. Out here behind the temple of Zeus, way out yonder or someplace, we'll just put it over here to the side because I got room to do it over here. It's probably out in the back someplace. Out in here, over some hole in the ground, all right? Where that vapors come up out of the earth, like volcanic vapors come up out of this, they would have some old woman or some old man usually sitting out there, and here's the hole, and this person was in a chair, sitting over this vapor on a deal like this, a fulcrum or a lever. They put her out there, and what they do, she thought she was getting her messages from the underworld. So she'd sit there, and by the way, when you breathe all that sulfur and everything, all that sulfur vapors, what does it do to you? You don't get enough oxygen, so what do? Start hallucinating. All right? Well, this old gal, this old hag, all right, that's what they call her, they go in here and they stand here and you stand in line for a long time and you've got, you come to this, you want to answer. You want to answer for a problem. You know, there were banks always in history, but some people don't trust banks, do they? Because bankers are human beings, and they are crooked rats. If you don't believe that, look what happened to America. You know what caused the problem that we got today? Wall Street. That's what caused the problem. Wall Street caused the problem. The bankers caused the problem. Well, history has not trusted bankers too much. And after the 1929 stock market crash, what happened to a lot of people in America? Maryland. There were some people out there living on the farm a long time ago. Their name was what? Charles Van Wert, okay? Where did Charles Van Wert put his money? He didn't trust banks, did he?
In a fruit jar.
In a fruit jar at the bottom of some fence pole someplace.
Yeah.
Or in their backyard someplace. Okay? Where'd your grandpa put his money? That's right. A lot of people have money hidden in different places. Well, your uncle, Brother Don, had just died, and he had lots of money, but nobody knows where it is. So you go to the Temple of Zeus there in Corinth. All right? You go up to the Temple of Zeus, and you got all this money, and you're waiting in line to go up here, and you have to wait sometime for a week camping out there on the doorstep. And you finally get up there to the Temple of Zeus, and you go up here to the priest in the Temple of Zeus, and you give him this request. Where did Uncle John hide his money? Okay? Or are you going to go and start a pottery someplace? Or are you going to start a marble carving business or whatever? And you want to know whether you should do it or not. And of course, let's don't forget Uncle John. Okay? You go up there and you hand this piece of paper. And you have to pay you the money. You waited in line now. He goes back over here. He goes over to the old hag and gives her the piece of paper and asks her to get an answer to this problem. Well, she goes in there and she starts speaking in this unknown spiritual language. Okay? And she speaks it back to the priest, and the priest interprets it and brings the answer to this guy out here. And usually, by the way, it's right. In Acts the 16th chapter and verse 16, there was a girl there that did this very same thing. She was demonized. Let's go there real quick. Acts 16, 16. Let's look at that. Go back up there to about verse 14 or something. And let's look at it. Here we have a charismatic gift. All right? A charismate. All right? Who has that? Michelle, do you have that? 16 and about 14? Okay. Could you read that real loud now?
One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth in the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to...
Is this Acts 16:16?
16:14.
Okay, go ahead.
The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owner.
Okay, now let's hold on right there. Now, this girl that had a spirit... In the original, who's got Greek there? Anybody looking at Greek anywhere? You got a Greek interlinear there? You don't have one, brother? It is the spirit of the pneuma of Pithona. pythona or pythona. A python. Who is the python? The great python of old. Nahash. All right. You, by the way, Josephus called Annas the father-in-law of Caiaphas the Nahash. The hissing serpent. Say Nahash. Nahash. All right. That there is a Greek word or the Hebrew word for snake or serpent. The Greek word is pythona, python, the python. All right, so she has a spirit of a snake, a demon spirit in her. All right, and what does she do now, Michelle? Let's go on and read a couple more there, and I'll have, are all of you there? And call on you too. Okay, go ahead and read the next verse there.
This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling me the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her."
Okay. Okay. Now, where are you over there, Brother Don? Mm-hmm. At that moment?
Yep.
At that moment. Okay, go ahead.
But when her owners discovered that their hope for profit was gone...
Why was the hope for profit gone? The girl didn't have the spirit of divination. She didn't have the charismata any longer. No more charismata. All right? There's a charismata from God and there's a charismata from Satan. Okay? Both of them are valid, by the way. This girl was really telling fortunes. She was giving the answers. And she would speak in this language to them. And they would interpret. Now let's go a little further there. Chris, what do you have? All right, they were very upset. This woman had a valid charismata in her. All right, now in Corinth, they got real mixed up because in the church, some of the people in the church had the wrong charismata in them, and that was one of the things that the Apostle Paul had to straighten out. Was this okay? They were mixing the gifts of God with the gifts of Satan, or the gifts of the underworld, like this hag up here was set over the vapors and get messages from the so-called underworld. Actually, they were in her all the time. She didn't have to set on that little fulcrum out there over this hole in the ground, but that's how they did it. Okay? How many of you ever heard of that story before? Anybody? Well, that's historical. All right? Go on a little bit further. This church was a marvelously endowed church in spite of all of her perversions and gifts. All right? A marvelously endowed church. 1 and 6. Anyone read that first word in Greek? That's a pretty easy word. Kathos. All right. To. See, that one's real easy. You could read that in English, couldn't you? Materion. That's where we get our word witness, martyr, from. To Christu. Ebebaote. In him. All right. Just as the witness, the martyr of the Christ. Now, Christ, he was a martyr, wasn't he? He was God's martyr. Christ gave his life for us. By his blood we are saved. All right, by his witness we are saved. By the way, when we repent of our sins and call upon the Lord to save our souls, guess what? We are sealed with the seal of his Spirit. Now, man is triune. I've used this term a lot of times and probably get sick of looking at it. Man is triune. He is body. He is soul, and he is spirit. Okay? he has soul. What part of the man has the soul in him? The soul is separate from the spirit. All right? Spirit is what gives you life. Spirit gives you life. Now, when we're born into this world, we're born with a spirit of rebellion in us. That's the spirit of Satan. We're all infected with that spirit from Adam. When we're born into this world, we have spirit in us. But we have the spirit of rebellion and the spirit that is dooming us to hell. That spirit is what dooms you to hell. All right? Our soul is our consciousness. Okay? And our spirit is the life in us. And our body is that which is physical. All right? Now let's look at God. God made us in His image, Genesis 1 and 26. All right? God made us in His image. In His image, He made us spirit, ruach, body, sarx, or basar, and soul, nefesh, or psyche. All right? There we are, triune. Now, body. What part of God do you see? Jesus. All right? What part of God do you feel? Spirit. The guidance. What part of God do you know? The Father. Just look at that. It's this triune. There aren't three gods now. Don't get mixed up and start worshiping three gods. There's only one God. How many of you are there, Brother Roger?
One would be enough.
One is enough. That's it. But you are triune, aren't you? But are there three of you? No, you're one. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is how many? A hot one. One. Remember that. But He's triune. Elohim is the word for three or more. In Hebrew, there is singular, there is duel, and there is plural. In Greek, there is singular, there is duel, and there is plural. I mean, we haven't got into all of that, but I'm just telling you that it is. Okay? Spirit. When we're born again, the spirit of Satan is kicked out. Isn't that nice? And the spirit of God. That spirit of God that's in you affects your mind, your soul, and it should affect your body quite a little bit. What you do with yourself should be changed. Alright? What you do and how you handle yourself should be changed. Alright. Just as the witness of Christ, it was confirmed. That word confirmed there means to make stand, to make stable, to make sound. Now the gifts, the charismata that was given to this church is what would found them. Remember, the early churches did not have hekinē diatheke. What's hekinē diatheke? He is what? The kinē, new, diatheke, covenant. The New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament Bible. All they had was the Old Testament. They were receiving the New Testament through the hands of Paul, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Jude, John, whatever. They're all receiving these messages. But before they have the messages, they have to have information how to act and how to do. They're not going to act like they did in the Old Testament. That's what was wrong with the Jews. They were trying to act like the Old Covenant. The Apostle Paul said the Old Covenant's worn out. It's the old wine skins, the old wine bottles. It won't work with the New Covenant. You put new wine in the old wine skins, and what happens? The wine is lost, and so is the skins, the bottles to keep it in. Philippians 1 and 7, Ephesians 1 and 4, and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5 cross-reference to this. You're built up. Ed by olthe. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. It was being done to them. All right? An old verb, to make stand, to make stable, to make stand. Sound. When a potter starts out with soft clay, doesn't he? And he forms the soft clay. This church was a little soft. And the Spirit of God and these charismati, these gifts, were supposed to make them firm. Because every time they had a church service, they had a deacon or a pastor stand up in that church and preach. And you know how they preached? By inspiration. When we go to church today, we have a pastor get up and lead us, or a teacher get up and lead us, and teach us the Word of God that has studied the Bible. Because the Bible, the New Testament, is our instruction manual. How to behave. How to act in church. Then they didn't have it. The 1 Corinthians just received this piece of work right here. The Apostle Paul gave. So they would know how to act in the house of God. Okay? 1 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. Can anybody say the first one? See, that's a rough breather with an acute mark over it, by the way. There's acute and the grave and the circumflex. Say that. Acute, grave, and circumflex. You're going to have to say it backwards. Acute with the right hand, karate chop, right hand, karate, acute, grave, circumflex. All right? Hoste. Hemas. See that rough breather over that epsilon there? Hemas. May. Histereste. In. Medene. Charismate. Look at that. Charismate. That's what we've been talking about all night, isn't it? Apedexomenus. Pain. Apocalypsin. To. Kyriu. Himon Esu Christus. This is almost the name for the book of Revelation there. Apocalypsis Esu Christus. All right, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Here we have a little illative particle there in the beginning. Hoste. So as ye not. Particle of negation. So as ye, you all, not to be wanting, to come behind. This means to come in late. I used to be so bashful when I was young. I could run like a deer. Run. I was just a good runner. I could run for a long time. I could run 10 miles. Didn't make any difference. And move on. I was worked a lot. From the time I was very young, so I didn't go out for sports much. I did like baseball, and I liked to run, but I didn't do either of them. I could throw a rock really accurate. Hit a rabbit with it, or whatever, you know. Or stick, or whatever. Just was good at it. And when I was in high school, Tony Saldana was a Kern County champion. And when we were in PE, I'd outrun him. He said, Jim, why don't you go out for sports? I said, I'm working, Tony. He said, you can outrun the champion. I'm the champion. You can outrun me. One time when I was in the eighth grade, I came out from the wilds of Nevada, out of Fish Lake Valley, moved back down here. And I moved down here with all these people around, you know. I never was good around a lot of people. I was out there, and the PE teacher saw that I could run like a deer. So he put me in a 50-yard dash, put me in a 100-yard dash, put me in a 440 and everything else. When there was no one out there, I could outrun everybody. But when they got a big crowd out there, my feet just went and I didn't go anywhere. Didn't work. I was lacking. Didn't like to be around people. Slowed me down. I was in last place. So have you not been last place, present infinity, middle voice, for yourself. Too late. Titus 2 and 13, and cross-reference to that. In nothing, may dene. It means moreover not one thing. May and day and hine. Moreover not one thing. A gift, a charismata. It says, awaiting, eagerly expecting, the rare word. This is from Paul's writing. this goes. We don't see this word except in Paul's writing. It means to look for somebody standing on your tiptoes. When you were ever little, did you ever go to a Christmas parade or something and had to stand on your tiptoes to see it? You go into whatever you did and you had to stand on your tiptoes. That's exactly what this word means. Stand on your tiptoes with your neck outstretched just as far as it can be stretched. Awaiting, eagerly awaiting, looking. Standing with your neck outstretched on your tiptoes. The revelation. What kind of revelation were they going to get? The Bible. The Bible. We're going to see that later on. The Bible is coming. This is part of the Bible. This is the revelation that they're wanting to get. The revelation belonging to the God of us, the Lord of us, Jesus, our Savior. Brother Hubbard said, the highest posture of a Christian should be attained when the King is almost there. When a king came into an area, first of all, they sent road crews out because when his carriage passed, it better not have a chug hole. That wasn't going to be good to the area. It had chug holes. I remember a few years ago when George Bush came to out here at Meadows Field and rode around Bakersfield and made some speeches around here. He said, "You need to fix your chug holes. You need to fix your chug holes. Your roads are in terrible condition." And they are. Better now. A lot better now. I used to have to wear a neck brace to come to church. I go down the freeway. Sometimes I still do. It's so rough. It's a much better now since we have the building highways. A Christian should have the highest posture, just like when a king was coming, people put on their best clothes. They dressed up. They brushed their teeth. They combed their hair. They washed their clothes. They polished their shoes. I did my first stepfather's funeral in January. I loved him. And Jim Greenlee. He wasn't there anymore. He's already gone to be with the Lord, you know. When I did the funeral, I went out and washed my car, polished my shoes, because I know that's what he would have expected. That's what he would have expected of me. To go there with a clean car, if I'm going to do his funeral, I ought to be looking right. Polish my shoes and wash my car. And went there the way I'm supposed to look. Look like I'm supposed to, and tried to do the best I could. That's what we should do. I had some really good teachers over the years. Travis Hubbard, Martin Canavan, Roy Reed, and those people really were soldiers for the Lord. Brother Hubbard taught much longer than he should have. He taught from 1931 to 1994. In seminaries, teaching young people Greek and Hebrew and English etymology and pneumatology. We're doing all that tonight, by the way. He started some of the first seminaries in the state of California, the one I went to in Bellflower, California, and started one up in Riverdale, Riverbank, I think it was. Absolute, a dedicated man. Good example to follow. He would drive from Lancaster, California to Bellflower, California on Sunday night and stay down there till Wednesday and go home and preach in his church. He would preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, drive down there and do it. He did this for years until he was way up about 70, 60-something, I guess, maybe 60. Then they called him to go up there and teach advanced reading and research in Hebrew and Greek and English etymology and pneumatology at the Fresno Seminary. Well, that left me down there to teach his classes down south at CMBI. I was a professor in Bible languages and did all his classes then. But he went up there and he kept going back and forth, all the way from Lancaster to Fresno, driving back and forth. He had Alzheimer's, still going to teaching in the seminary. Had Alzheimer's. Getting lost. He'd come down here looking for me, trying to stay all night with me and everything else, and I'd aim him in the right direction. He'd go up there and he'd get lost in the hallway in the seminary. They'd have to get him in the classroom. He'd run off the road and have wrecks, tear his car up and everything else, trying to drive back and forth, not giving up. Finally, his daughter came out from Shawnee, Oklahoma, and picked him up and took him back home with her to protect himself. And he lived a few years there. But he was dead set on serving the Lord, because he knew that his Savior was coming. Boy, he taught a lot on the book of Revelation. We're going to have the book of Revelation up on the website pretty soon. Expecting the Lord to come anytime. We ought to be acting like the Lord is in our front yard. What would your house look like? What would you act like in the house if you know Jesus was outside the door? What would you act like at church if you knew Jesus was outside the door? That's what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 11. And 9, 1 through 7. Turn that damn peak over. It works most of the time. I don't know what it does today or not. One and eight. Can anybody say the first word? Hos. Kai. Beboa. Bebeosi. Himas. Hios. Look at all those rough breathers in this one first little line there. See that rough breather? That's that funny looking thing like that. All right, that little rough breather. Hos kai bebeuse himas hius tilus anekletus en te hemera tu kiriu himon esu Christu. Now, Christu there is in brackets, isn't it? What does that mean? It wasn't there in the original language. But it was in some later manuscript, so they put it down. And we know who Jesus Christ is anyway. And they said, well, they left it out. The writer forgot and left it out. But it's understood anyway. That's what you call a practical substantive. It's understood as there. It didn't do any harm or any violence to the Scripture putting it in there at all. Who also, here we have who, a little relative nominative singular masculine relative pronoun. It tells you all that in Greek. Greek is a totally inflected language. That tells you it's nominative case, case of the subject, singular in person, and masculine gender, and it's a relative pronoun. Boy, isn't that something for hosts? Okay, and then chi, it's a cumulative particle, or a particle of affirmation, page 208, by the way, if you want to look that up. He shall confirm, he shall make strong, third person singular, future, indicative, active. Future tense means what? It shall be. When God talks about something that shall be, it means it shall be. Absolutely. You can guarantee, you can bet on it. It's there. It's solid. Okay? He shall confirm me until the completion. Here we have it. In 1 Corinthians also, later on, it says, until that thing which is imperfect, which is in part, shall come, that perfect thing, that's the perfect thing. Right? He's talking about the telos, the end result. When we have the complete Bible, you need the charismatic gifts. You need them. They're absolute necessity until you have the Bible. Because they didn't have the rules. The Bible, the Hekinah Diatheke, the New Testament, is the rules. And then it says here, anekletus, unreprovable, not able to be accused, unreproachable, blameless, in the day of the Lord of ye Jesus Christ. Now, who has the Amplified Bible to read where we've come up to so far? Who has the Amplified? Anybody have the Amplified Bible? You have it there, Brother Don? Could you do that? I've got one over here. Yonder someplace right there. I want to go from verse 3 all the way up to verse number 8. 3 to 8. Catch up where we are.
Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing be to you, and heart peace from our God, or from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus, so that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight into his meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you that you are not consciously failing or falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit, while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being made visible to all.
All right. One in verse 9. One in verse 9. We're covering a little ground. Paul has a great confidence in God. He has a great confidence in God. Pistos. Polthios. Di. Who. Ekleithete. Eis. Koinonion. Tu. Huiu. Autu. Esu. Christu. Tu. Kriu. Himon. God is going to do what he has promised. He's going to do exactly what he has promised. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Romans 8 and verse 36, and Philippians 1 and 16. Faithful to God. Faithful is the God. Through whom ye were elected, picked out. Okay. Unto the to have in common, to have in partnership, the fellowship, Acts 2:42, all right, Galatians 2:9, 2 Corinthians 6:14, 1 John 1:37. First Corinthians 8:4 and 9:13, by their contributions. Many of these churches started living a communal life. You know when the hippies back in the 60s started living in communes? Do you remember that? Maybe some of you do. Maybe you were born in the 60s. Remember what was going on? You know what they were doing? They were acting like Indians. You know, they had beads, they had long hair, they had all this stuff. They started acting like Indians. Because the Indians lived in a social network, a communal life. The early churches lived in the same way. Not that God had prescribed this so much, but that's what they were doing. They didn't want to have, if they had something to eat, they wanted you to have something to eat. Doris, when we were little, you know, I got to live with all the wild Indians, you know. Your mama kind of kept you away from that just a little bit. She protected you somewhat. I was in the midst of it. All of their drunkenness and everything else, but I'm going to tell you one thing that I really loved, and I know you did too. We'd have parties. We'd have dinners, wouldn't we? And we'd all get together and we'd share our foods together. And we'd all cook and come together. And Graham's was that was my great grandmother. That was Doris's grandmother. Graham's was one of the best cooks that you've ever seen cooking wild food. Crawdads. You know what a crawdad is? That's them wild looking little lobsters out in the canal bank. We'd go out there and catch a bunch of them wild, whole tub full of them. And she'd cook them for us. She'd cook fish. She'd cook all kinds of wild game, bear, whatever they brought to her. She'd have it cooked for the whole bunch of them. And here they'd come and they'd feast around there. And I got to see all of my uncles and everything, and they would be feasting. Communal life. Tried to feed each other. You were called into the fellowship, the things in common of the Son. We all have the same Savior, don't we? All have the same Savior of Him, the Son of Him, Jesus Christ. Whom? Now, there's words for child and son. There's several of them in Greek, isn't there? What is the one in Hebrew, by the way? Let's throw a little Hebrew at you. What's the one for son in Hebrew?
Ben.
Ben means according to a pattern. That's what son means. Benjamin, son with the right hand. All right? Ben Susan, son of Susan. Oh, every time you see a name with Ben on the front of it, that means the son of. All right? Now, this word huiu here is a little different. There's a... Let's see if I can do this. There is a... That's not going to work. There is techno. You remember, Brother Randall, what techno means? Where our word technology or technical comes from that word?
Is that the live birth?
That means a live birth, a born son. That's a live birth. Okay. All right, that's what techno means. All right. And paideon. Paideon means what? Huh? That's a spanking child. That's a child that you send to the pedagogue. Usually, if you were rich, you took somebody to correct your child. You hired somebody to correct your child and take him to and from school and make sure he did his homework and tutor him at home. That's what a paideon was, pedagogue was. That's a spanking child. They corrected them. The spanking gate, okay? Then what is another one? A young child was a drephos. That's somebody that's briefly born. We got our word brief from that. Napios was what? A speechless baby. Somebody didn't know how to talk yet. I guess I must have started talking pretty young. I didn't say very much. But I talked pretty young. One time I was really, really little. And you know when them wild Indians would get around, they start getting in fights and arguing and shooting at each other and stabbing each other and everything. They were calling each other names. Somehow or another, I picked those names up. And my grandmother picked me up out of the crib one day. This is how, I mean, I remember this, people. Now, I was young. I was still in diapers in a crib, okay? I've been listening to all these wild Indians, these Poles, okay? Having these fights and going on. And they took me up at Kern General Hospital. They came out there and picked me up in the crib, and I had blood all over me. I had a nosebleed, and I was just covered. My mother thought, when my grandmother took me out of the crib, she thought somebody had cut my throat. One of my uncles got bad and cut her throat because I was so bloody. Well, they took me up to the hospital. Well, the first thing they wanted to do when they took me to the hospital, guess what they wanted to do to me? Take more blood out of me. So they started poking me in the arms and everything else. And boy, after a few of these pokes, I started using those words. I was an apios, but I really wasn't. I was screaming and hollering at the top of my lungs. Boy, I mean, I was little, but I could really... My mother was standing back here, my grandmother, and my mother said, I don't know how he learned that stuff. They took me and they wrapped me in a sheet. They finally end up taking needles and going into my ankles and getting the blood out of my ankles. Boy, I was talking to them. Boy, I mean, they were being bad to me. They wrapped me in a sheet and they were torturing me, poking needles in me. All I knew that I didn't like it, and I sure, my uncles and aunt, they know how to talk bad at each other, so I was using those same languages at them. Speaking in tongues, you know. Well, they gave me a bunch of cereal in little boxes. And I never had cereal in boxes before. I didn't even know what it was. And every time I'd go from one room, they'd take me from one room to the other. They'd carry me all over this place. One person would poke me and, well, I can't do it. Take it to somebody else. You know, they'd poke and poke and poke and poke and poke. They gave me a whole bunch of this store-bought cereal. Well, I ate that when I got home. I wasn't quite an atheist. Now the word huion. Huion. This is a special word. A huion. It has a rough breather over. See that? That's, it starts out with saying hui. Hui. Breathe out. Huion. That means the air. The air of all things. The air of all things. The air of all things. Brother Travis Herbert told me when we studied this verse together in the seminary, he said it is a high fellowship when you share everything you have with somebody. When what I have is yours. That's high fellowship. When what I have is yours. You come to my house. How many of you have been to my house? I'm a old downright Chickasaw Indian, you know. When you come to my house, I try to feed you. Take care of you. I used to have a ham radio get-togethers at my place in Nevada and out in Valley Acres and all over the place. And people would come for 200, 300, 400, sometimes 1,000 miles or more and stay at my house. And when I get there, when in the morning I'd wake up. When we woke up, I'd get in there and cook them omelets. And I'd cook them hash browns and ham and eggs and sausage. And I'd cook sausage gravy. I'd take some sausage and cook it and put gravy in it. And I'd cook bacon real crispy, and then I'd crumble it up in there. And I'd put that over these great big biscuits that I used to make. And there was one old boy that came all the way from Sacramento. His name was K6MLW. His call sign wasn't. His name was Bill Martin. He'd come from Ireland. And his best friend was Buford Packer. You remember Buford? Maple son, Buford? Buford. You know, he used to be a real famous CB personality called Smokey. He was the one to do all the Smokey jamborees. Well, one time, MLW got a pig from Ireland and took it down to L.A. when they were having something down there at the L.A. Coliseum or something down there with these big jamborees. MLW come to my house when I had one of these get-togethers one time. And I fixed some of these sharp cheddar cheese omelets and hash browns and all this kind of stuff. And boy, about once a month, that man would show up at my house with a double bag full of groceries. He said, if you'll just feed me breakfast, we'll go out to eat the rest of the day. On me. And I'd cook him some, he'd have big chunks of cheddar cheese and more stuff than we could ever use because he was sharing what he had with me because he liked my cooking. Sharing. God's people want to share with each other, don't they? That's what going to church is all about, sharing. Sharing the Word of God together, sharing fellowship with one another. Well, we'll start at 1 and 10 next week, 1 and verse 10. Keep praying for me so I can stay on my feet. It's by your prayers that I do, as you can see. Go out and do something eternal. And I hope that the Word of God blessed you tonight. And Brother Corey, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this opportunity.